Well, tonight is our conference night. We do not have any business tonight, but I have already told Pete, who is our clerk, I said, go ahead and record that we have prayed for our sick and that we gave out a financial report. The financial reports are on the table in the foyer, and if you would like to have one, you can certainly get it, and you can look over the report. And you can see everything that came in, everything that went out. Last month, we had some extra expenses. You guys remember the Varsity food truck? That was a part of that July the 3rd deal. We also had some other expenses like cleaning the floors and a bunch of insurance come to do. So we're down a little bit in one account, but we're up in the other one. And so if you have any questions, you can call about it. But anyway, the reports are out there for you. Well, turn to the book of Galatians tonight. The title of the message tonight is Grace and Peace to Galatia. Grace and Peace to Galatia. And I want you to look at, I guess, those two words tonight as we will basically kind of unpack these first 10 verses this evening. Now, don't freak out on me. There's only really 2 points to the message tonight. We're going to look at the salutation that Paul gives to these folks, and then the scolding that he gives to them, and that's the 2 points that we will have tonight. The background of Galatia is one that I think is important. The reason that I think it's important is because some of the things that he deals with in the book, you can understand how this could happen. The book of Galatians was written probably somewhere around 50 AD. It's one of the earlier books that the Apostle Paul wrote. As a matter of fact, in my opinion, the only book that preceded in the New Testament that preceded the book of Galatians is the book of James. I think that James was written somewhere around 45 to 47 AD, and Galatians is written somewhere around 50 AD, and so it's one of Paul's earlier works. It would be about 17, 18 years later when his last book would be penned, which is 2 Timothy. And so we see this early in the Apostle Paul's ministry. Now, the background is not without controversy. There are two Galatias that scholars debate over about who he is writing this letter to. There are some people think that it was the northern people in Galatia. Others, like myself, think that it was to the southern part of Galatia. And there are multiple reasons why we don't think that it was north, even though some people do. The reason that I think is because the churches that are in southern Galatia are places where the Apostle Paul began churches. There are no cities in the north. It's more countryside. There's no place that we find where he has started churches and their names are recorded in the New Testament. And so I want you to just kind of make sure that you get that in your mind, that it's probably written to the people in the southern part of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, or part of Turkey, kind of the central location of that country today. So if you were to take a world map and look at it today, you look at the middle of Turkey, and that's probably where this area is that we're discussing tonight. And so it was a Roman province, not quite 200 years before Christ. The Romans conquered this area. And for roughly 160 years, they allowed the people to just kind of live as they wanted to. But in about 25 BC, they turned it into a Roman province, and they began to pour people into the southern part of this region. And the reason that they did that is because they wanted it to be repopulated with people that were Roman citizens from other places. They wanted the culture that was there, which was a rugged, strong, maybe an independent type group. It was a group of people called the Gauls, G-A-U-L-S. They were from the area now known as France. You've heard of people like, we call it Celtic, but it's pronounced Celtic. Well, these people were Celtics. And so they were always fighting and rabble-rousing. And so the Romans thought, you know what? We've got to tone this place down a little bit. And so they began to repopulate these areas with people that were already Roman citizens. And it turned into a place, because of the roads, it turned into a place that was heavy in commerce. Well, along those commercial routes were cities that were in Galatia. Now you say, well, what were some of the cities? Well, you had places like Antioch. Do you remember in the book of Acts that Paul went to Antioch? You find this in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. You also find a place called Iconium. You find a place called Derbe. There's another place where Paul was stoned called Lystra. All four of those places were locations where the Apostle Paul began the churches of Galatia. I want you to look with me at verse number 1, and I want you to just kind of wade through the verse with me a little bit, and I'm going to read probably for the first five verses, and then I'll begin to make some comments about my first point. Paul. Now, immediately, most people think, why in the world do they start the letter with their name? When we write a letter, we'll close with our name. On Fridays, sometimes, most Fridays, I write what we call a Friday blast. And anybody that has an email address that's on file with us, we send that out. And I'll close with Pastor Tom. Well, in ancient times, people put the names at the beginning so people would know who they were, you know, getting the letter from. So he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Notice the plural. You ought to maybe underline that. There's not a church of Galatia, because Galatia is not a city, it's a region. And so it's the churches, plural, of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When you go through this book, you'll see three major doctrines that are covered. One is justification by faith. Paul is big on that. In the book of Romans, he talks about justification. He talks about that also here in Galatians. He also talks about freedom in Christ and being free from the law. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit. And those are three of the dominant themes and doctrines that he discusses in these chapters. But for our subject tonight, I want us to look at how he graciously greets these people that he knows because he began their churches. And so he begins to call them brethren. He begins to say to them things like grace, peace. And so I want us to look how he begins to unpack his first comments. First of all, he says that he's an apostle. Well, what is an apostle? The word apostle simply means a sent one. You know, there was a time when the early disciples were called just that. They were called disciples. What does a disciple mean? It does not mean sent one. A disciple means a learner. It is someone that is learning of Christ, and for over 3 years, you had 12 men that sat at the feet of Jesus, and they were learning. But then they ultimately developed into what we call the apostles. And they are the sent ones. Now we have 12 original apostles, but there are other apostles that have been mentioned in the New Testament. There are not many, but there are some. The Apostle Paul is called an apostle, but he is not called an apostle in the same sense that the others were, because one of the criteria to be an apostle is you had to see the resurrected Christ with your own eyes. But yet Paul did see the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. He just did not see him immediately after the resurrection. And so in one portion of Scripture, he says that he's the least of the apostles, but he includes himself as an apostle. And so you've got this sent one that we see in verse number one. He also says this. He also says that he was sent not by man, but by God. Are any of you hot tonight? Anybody hot? Three of you. Okay. All right. I'm fixing to pull a Brother James here. I'm taking his coat off. I think since I've been the pastor, it's the first time I've done this. Hope I don't get used to it. So anyway, you've got this sent one. By the way, it does feel better. Okay. And he is sent by man, or not by man, but by God. We see that when he reiterates that in the second line of my Bible, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And so let me tell you what it would be like. You know, when we have Supreme Court justices that are put forward to be on the Supreme Court, most recently we had President Trump nominate Justice Neil Gorsuch. And before he would become, though, a sitting justice, one of the nine, not only was he appointed and nominated by the president, but then the United States Senate had to confirm him. And so when you look at verse number one, you see that he is an apostle by Jesus and God the Father. So, in other words, both of the first two people of the Godhead, they are the ones that have appointed him to this position. And I really think that this is just like a Supreme Court justice. It is a lifetime position. The only time that the Apostle Paul on this earth ceased to be an apostle once he was called to be one was when he was beheaded. But I really think that when he gets to heaven that he's going to be still be the Apostle Paul. I think that's the way that we will know him. I don't think that, you know, we're just going to simply say Paul. I think that there'll be a distinction because there's multiple Pauls. 2 weeks ago, we had one of our, I guess it's our newest member, Paul Brinkley. He joined the church, and so he's Brother Paul, but he's not the Apostle Paul. And so he is installed, he is called by the Lord Jesus and by God the Father. Now, Donald Barnhouse, which is one of the great commentators of all time, he told this story about a man that was a great Christian out in the Midwest. And someone asked this man, he was a very wealthy man, someone asked him, said, "What do you do?" And he said, "Well, I am a witness for Jesus Christ." But he said, "I pack meat to pay my bills." And Barnhouse would tell that story often. He was identified in his own mind, first and foremost, as a Christian. And so Paul is not being arrogant. He is not being condescending to anybody when he says that he's an apostle. He's just simply giving his credentials just like if somebody said, "Who are you?" I wouldn't in a prideful way say, "Well, I'm a pastor." I would just simply say, "I'm a pastor." And so we see that he is an apostle appointed by the Lord Jesus and by God the Father. But there's also something else that I guess we could look at. I want you to look not only at his calling, but I want you to look at his companions. Look at verse 2. "And all the brethren which are with me." Now, is there anybody here tonight that has any idea what the brethren's names are? Anybody? Well, can I tell you that I don't really know all of them either, except maybe one? The only one that I can even think that would be close would probably be Barnabas. And the only reason that I say that is because when you go to the book of Acts and you find that first missionary journey, when they leave Antioch, Barnabas and Paul are sent from that church. And let me just throw this little parenthesis in here. When missionaries go to another field, they have what they call a sending church. And the reason for that is because when you go to do a work for God, you go with the authority of a founding organization. When the Finleys left here to go to Jamaica, Corinth Baptist Church was their sending church. When the Gardinis left and they went down to first Jamaica and then over to St. Lucia, Corinth Baptist Church was the sending church. When the Bentleys left and went to Mexico, this was the sending church. And the reason that you have that is because of the example that Paul and Barnabas were sent from Antioch on that missionary journey. And again, the reason that we Baptists do things the way that we do it is because there are examples in the New Testament. That's why we are considered to be people of the book. We just think that if it's in the Bible, we can emulate it, and if it's not, we don't. And that's just how simple it is. And so we have the brethren, and can I tell you that if the brethren are traveling with Paul, that means that they are in agreement with Paul. And to me, that just simply speaks of unity. Now, there were times in the New Testament when you had people that did not dwell in unity. You sometimes had people that would get discouraged. One of those people was Barnabas' nephew, John Mark. He quit. Well, that wasn't good for unity. You had another man named Demas. He was traveling with Paul, and all of a sudden, he just decided, you know what, I like the world better. And so he departed for the world instead of continuing to travel in the Lord's path. And so you've got these men, and he says, talking about these that are traveling with him, and he is honoring them. He is giving them a greeting from these men, and it's unto these churches. And so then I want you to see what else he says. I want you to see the compassion that he has in verses 3 through 5. He says, "Grace be unto you." Now, I came across this, and I wish that it was original with me, but it's not. But I came across this, and I've known this acrostic from the time I was born again. So I've known this for well over 40 years. An acrostic for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is something that you don't pay for. It's something that is totally unmerited. It is freely given. But when you look at it, it's often said that it's unmerited favor, but it's really more than that. You know, if I give you favor, if I show you favor doing something, you know, that might be good. It might be something that blesses your heart. Just a crazy little example. I was speaking to people downstairs during our meal time, and two or three of the tables they had finished, and so I just grabbed their plates and walked over and threw them in a trash can, and everybody said, "Oh, thank you for doing that. I appreciate that." Well, I gave them something, but it was not that big a deal. But can I tell you that when a holy God gives you something, it's a big deal? And so it's not just unmerited favor that you have received, it's unmerited divine favor that you've received. It's not something that any of us deserved, and he just let us have that grace, and all we had to do was just say, "Lord, I believe. I believe that you died for my sins, that you paid for those on the cross, and I want you to come into my life and be my Savior." It was not any work that we could do. It was a divine grace. It was something that anybody else couldn't give to you. Only God could give that to you. And so we see the compassion when he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Can I tell you, peace is a good thing? I remember one time reading this, and I'm almost positive that maybe we did this Father's Day a year ago. Did we give out the little Father's Day bookmarks that had here about a man? Did we do that? Okay. One of the phrases in that, and I was so impressed with it when I was just a young Christian. It talked about, "Help me to live so that I don't have to have a gun under my pillow at night." In other words, there's a peace that comes from God. About a year or so ago, there was some storm that was just, you know, coming through Walton County. And I think maybe a tornado had been spotted. And my family was like, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to the basement." I said, "Okay, I'll see you in the morning." And I just laid in the bed and went to bed. And you're going, "Are you crazy?" Well, it wasn't like it was in my backyard. I mean, if I'd have thought it was in the backyard, I'd have went to the basement. But I'm thinking, you know what? I'm tired. I'm in the Lord's hands. He can get me in the basement as good as he can in this bed. I just went to bed. And I can't explain that. I mean, is that crazy? But there was just a peace about it. I don't fear things the way that I used to, you know? I mean, it's different when the peace of God is in your heart. And so he's telling these folks at Galatia, at all of these various churches, and I think that it's the one at Antioch. And by the way, there's two Antiochs. And I think this is the one that he's writing to Antioch in what we call Syria. You've got Antioch and Iconium and Derbe and Lystra. He's just saying, peace to you. In other words, God's good. I love it whenever I go to a hospital and somebody is facing something very, very serious and they go, "I'm good. Boy, God's been good to me. He's ministered to my soul last night." That's a blessing to my heart right there, because all I'm thinking is, here's one of my people that are walking with God, because God gives peace. And so he says, "Grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world." That's very similar to what I preached on this past Sunday about the death of the old man. You know, whenever we are saved, our old man is supposed to be nailed to that cross. And so here it is again in Galatians. "According to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Well, the second thing I want you to see tonight, let's read 6 through 10. And I want you to see the second point this evening. "I marvel that you're soon removed from him that called you into grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Where, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For I do now persuade men, or God. There's a question there. Do I seek to please men? There's a question there. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The first thing that we see in verse 6 and 7 is we see a perversion of the gospel. And he marvels at that. That word marvel means he is amazed at it. In other words, he had only been just a few years, maybe not more than 5-10 years from this church beginning. And now he's writing this letter to them and he says, I marvel. I am amazed. And what is he amazed at? That you are so soon. Has it ever amazed you how quickly our kids have forgotten something that you just told them? I mean, you say, don't do this. And you've no more gotten it out of your mouth and they're doing that exact thing. And you're saying, did it go in one ear and out the other? Well, can I tell you that we parents have that frustration? But sometimes the Apostle Paul had that frustration. There are times when people ask me questions and I'm thinking, where have you been for the last 40 years? It hasn't been, and I'm not even going to say that. But I was blown away about 2 months ago. I had a lady hand me a note, and she said, you might want to announce this to the church. I said, really? She said, yeah. This coming Friday night, so-and-so, a big name guy on television that may not even be saved, he's going to be making a special announcement, and I thought you might want to announce it to the church. And I just looked, and I thought, she's been a member of the church for 15 years. What has she been listening to? Nothing biblical about the man's message at all. But because he's got nice hair and a mouth full of teeth, she likes to look at him. But nothing biblical. And so he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. If you go up to Jamar Farms today or tonight, they'd be closed by the time you got there, but let's say they were going to be open till midnight. And they had the lights on, and you go through there, you know, you'll be able to see some different things. You'll be able to see multiple kinds of peaches. Oh, you'll have a peach from this part of the state, and you'll have this peach from South Carolina, and you might have this peach that comes out of Florida. If you wait about another 2 or 3 months, you could go to that same place and you'll find all kind of apples up there. You'll find Granny Smiths and you'll find Red Delicious and you'll have some Rome Beauties and you'll have some Statums. You'll have 7-8 different varieties of apples. But whether it's peaches or whether it's apples, it's kind of all in the same family. When he says that you're going to be listening to another gospel, he's not talking about something similar. He's talking about the gospel, which is like an apple, and now somebody comes along and they want to give you a banana. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about maybe something in the Christian faith that's tweaked a little bit. You know, I mean, you've got some brethren that are of the Church of the Nazarenes, and they believe that you can lose your salvation. Sometimes we have some Church of God brethren, and they don't believe in eternal security. We Baptists, we believe that once saved, always saved. I mean, if you got it, you got it. You know, we don't have little babies that are, you know, growing, and then all of a sudden they hit one spot and they decide, I'm going the other direction, and they all of a sudden they go from 5 to 4 to 3 to 2 to 1 and then become an infant and then become a little small embryo and then not be. You don't become unborn. And so you've got little doctrines that are a little bit different, and even though we're eternal security people, I believe that the Nazarene folks are going to heaven. They believe that you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that Church of God people believe in Jesus Christ and that you go to heaven by trusting him through his grace. But when you come along and you've got somebody and they go, oh, no, it's not believing on Christ. Now you're talking about a whole different fruit. You're talking about a whole different ball game. When somebody says, oh, yeah, you got to have Jesus, but you also got to keep the law. He says, no, 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 no. He said, that's another gospel. It's not just another part of the Christian faith. Oh, it's a whole different thing than the Christian faith. And so you've got these Judaizers that came into these churches. And it seems as though that every time Paul would go to a place, you'd have this group of people that were following, trying to undermine everything that he was doing. And so he goes to Antioch in Syria, and he preaches, and they found a church. And the next thing you know, you got these people, and they slide in, and they go, well, let me give you a little bit greater knowledge than the Apostle Paul had. I mean, he was good in his, you know, in what he had to say, but let me give something a little bit deeper. You come down 40 years from now, and you got the Apostle John, and he's dealing with that exact same thing in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he's dealing with a group of people called the Gnostics. And what are they? They're people are saying, oh, we've got a greater knowledge. And you better be careful whenever you hear somebody talk about, I've got a greater knowledge. God's given me an extra word of knowledge. He's given me something that is beyond the Bible. When you begin to hear that, you need to have sirens and bells going off in your head going ding, 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 ding. No, 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 no. The word of God is our standard. Not what somebody says is an extra word of knowledge. There is no extra word of knowledge that is biblical. Now, you may have truth that comes from the Word of God, and maybe you state it in a different way, but you don't have something different. I heard about one guy that talked about that he died and went to heaven, and he said that when he got to heaven, it was as though God put him on a streetcar like you would see in San Francisco. And he said, I would go for a couple of blocks, and he would stop the streetcar, and I would get off, and I would see this particular, you know, building and what was in it, and then I'd get back on the streetcar, and I'd go for another couple of three blocks, and we would look at something else. And I just had a tour of heaven, and now I'm telling you about it in my book, and you can get it for $19.95. Can I tell you that he didn't have an experience where he went to heaven? The Apostle Paul probably went to heaven, and I think that at Lystra, one of these cities in Galatia, he was stoned at Lystra, and there's a good possibility that it's him that he's talking about. He's talking in the third person. He said, I knew a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but he was called up to the third heaven, and he said, and he saw things that was not lawful for him to utter. And so if the Apostle Paul, if that was him, that was called up to that third heaven, could not utter it, I don't think that this joker with a book for 1995 can utter it. And so you've got another gospel that is preached, and that is a perversion. Well, you see that there's a perversion, but there's also a curse on the preacher that preaches that gospel. Look with me at verse number 8. But though we, in other words, now you know what I've preached to you, but if I lose my mind and I begin to preach something else, I want you to know this. Or an angel from heaven. Now an angel cannot do this now, but he was a messenger, an angel is a messenger. If they were to come to you, whether it be in human form or angelic form, if one of the brethren that's traveling with him, if he did it, or somebody from the celestial world, anybody that preaches another gospel, he said, let him be accursed. That word accursed there literally means be damned to hell. In other words, he is going to cause so much trouble, he said, you let the curse of God be upon him and he'll suffer eternal damnation. But he doesn't just say it once. He says it again in verse 9. As we said before, in other words, he is nailing this thing down hard. He doesn't just put one nail in this truth. He puts two nails in this truth right next to each other. If any man preach another gospel unto you than that you have received, you let him be accursed. Every week of the world, I have people that call wanting to come to this church. They want to come and they want to stand behind this pulpit and they want to talk to you. They want to tell you what their burden is about where they want to go. They want to come and they want to preach to you as an evangelist. They want to preach to you maybe as a Bible conference preacher. But they call constantly. Can I tell you that just anybody that calls does not get to stand here? There are criteria that we have. And when I say we, I mean me. And Brother Don, when he pastored for 45 years, there were a criteria that he had, and you didn't just get to walk into the pulpit. You know why? Because we are responsible for the flock. And when you have just any and everybody come in, and you don't know anything about them, they may do more damage in one sermon than you can repair in 6 months. And so you've got to watch the flock of God, and you've got to protect the flock of God, and part of that is by being careful about what they are preached and what they are taught. One of the things that I have appreciated so much, and I'm going to brag on him and embarrass him tonight about Brother Lee. When Dan had his stroke, Brother Lee was his right-hand man. And he has stepped into that void, and he is running with RU, and until Dan gets back, he is the one that has stepped up. He sends his lessons via email so that I can look them over to make sure that I'm in agreement with what he is teaching on Friday night. I think that's a wonderful thing. I remember we had a gentleman one time that was teaching a class, and he made this statement. He said, I don't think that babies that die go to heaven. And it got back and is like, what are you talking about? A baby that dies doesn't get to go to heaven. Well, they didn't get to believe on Christ, so they don't get to go to heaven. And it had to be a talk with him. Either you're going to understand that that is not true, or you don't get to teach. And so we went scripture by scripture by scripture, and he goes, oh, I never really looked at it that way. Just always you got to believe. Well, you do have to believe. But there comes a time when a baby is in a stage of innocence. They do not know right from wrong. Do you not remember the story over in Samuel, 2 Samuel? David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And we'll get to this ultimately on a Sunday night as I'm going through 2 Samuel now. But in this story, Nathan the prophet comes in. And David is sitting on the throne, and he says, hey, Brother Nathan, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. I got a problem. There was this poor man, and he had one little ewe sheep. And he said, and there was this wealthy man. and he had all kind of sheep. And do you know that he took that poor man's one little ewe lamb from that man? What do you think we ought to do about that? And David is wroth. I mean, he is filled with rage. He said, you tell me who it is, and I guarantee you one thing, he'll pay him back fourfold, four times over. And old Nathan the prophet takes that bony finger and goes, thou art the man. In other words, you had all of these wives, and you got Uriah, this poor army guy, and you took his wife, and you pronounced judgment upon yourself. And there were four things that happened major in David's life, and the first one was that baby dying. He had a daughter that was raped by her half-brother. That half-brother was murdered by his half-brother, the girl's full brother. The full brother that killed the half-brother was named Absalom, and he rebelled so much that he absolutely ran his father out of the kingdom for a short time until he was killed himself. And the last half of David's life had nothing but misery in it because of sin. And you've got all of these people that are preaching different things, and they're just looking to pervert, and they're looking to change things. And so there's a curse upon them. Let me give you the last thing quickly. If you look at verse number 10, there's a persuasion. He says, in the form of questions twice, now what I'm preaching, am I trying to persuade men or am I trying to persuade God? Do I want to please men or do I want to please God? And can I tell you that's a question that you and I have got to ask ourselves? Are we more concerned with pleasing people or are we more concerned about pleasing the Lord? About 4 years ago, I read an article. And the article was about how to grow a church. And as a preacher, I'm always interested in what things, you know, are being propagated. And this was the church growth guru's plan. He said, what you do is you go to a community and you have you a survey printed. And on the survey, what you do is you get the people's name and their address and their phone number. And then you ask them questions. You say, what do you think would be great for a church? What do you think a good church name would be? What do you think a church ought to do for the community? Maybe they had a multiple choice on it. Do you think that they ought to feed the poor, clothe the sick, shelter those that don't have a house? What do you think a church ought to be doing? And there was a list of about 15 different questions that you could ask. And what you do is you compile all of the surveys that you take, and you look and you find out what the majority of people want, and then you promote your church when you organize it as a church that'll do all of those things. I don't think Paul was concerned about that. He said, I'm here to please God. I'm here because I am an apostle called by God and by Jesus Christ. And when Paul went to town, most of the time they either had a revival or a riot. He wasn't concerned about, you know, what the community wanted, because he knew what the community needed. And there's a big difference between what you want and what you need. I guarantee you, 95% of the cases, if you took a bowl of broccoli and a bowl of Fruit Loops and asked your kids which one they wanted, they'd taken the Fruit Loops. I got a grandson, and it drives me nuts the way that boy eats. You want some good old chicken tenders and some green beans? No, I think I'd rather have Fruit Loops. Well, do you want to maybe go and get a good piece of fish or a good piece of steak, you know, and maybe some healthy greens or something? Oh, I don't think so, Papa. Can I have Apple Jacks? He wants junk. And people spiritually and people in the community, they want certain things that are not good for them. They want to have a little bit of God, but they don't want God most of the time. They want to have just enough God to make them feel good, but not too much God to make them be weird. And so the Apostle Paul said, am I here to please men, or am I here to please God? And so we have grace and we have peace to the churches of Galatia. I haven't decided, but you know, he says grace and peace quite often in the New Testament. I think he says it to Ephesians, and I may preach on that next week. And then he says it to the Philippians, and I may do that in 2 weeks. And then he says it to the Colossians, and I may do that in 3 weeks. Tonight, it's to the churches of Galatia. He wants to be a God pleaser. And he said, my gospel's not changing. And if you hear somebody and they say, let's change, don't do it. Don't do it. Let's stand. Thank you for being here. I appreciate